The Apostle Paul once said that the gospel is a stumbling block. The great 20th century theologian Paul Tillich talked about that and said that the danger is stumbling over the wrong thing. It's difficult to avoid interpreting the parable that I just read as being straightforward, even simplistic, in part because the dramatic action of this parable is so very predictable, even to those with only limited knowledge of Jesus. Know that the Pharisees are regularly cast in the Gospels as Jesus' opposition. We all too easily assume that the moral of the story is to be humble, to act like the tax collector did. And there's good reason for this straightforward interpretation, as Luke seems to frame the parable in just these terms. The difficulty with such an act of interpretation is that it may lead us to praying, "Lord, we thank you that we are not like other people. Hypocrites, overly pious, righteous, or even like that Pharisee. We come to church every week, we listen attentively to Scripture, and we've learned that we should always be humble." Yeah. There's a difference in the way that these two people pray, and it's very hard for us to be humbly humble. Years ago, I did a mission trip to Porcupine, South Dakota. I mentioned Porcupine a couple of weeks ago. We started out in this tiny little church in Porcupine, South Dakota. In fact, there were 6 people who worshiped there, and I had a group of 50 high schoolers. So it was this very odd situation where the kids on mission completely overwhelmed the worshiping congregation. As I was going out there, I still had not yet discerned my call to ordination, but I was working full-time in church, and I knew that God was calling me to more, but I didn't know what. I didn't know if I was being called to commit to being a religious sister, a nun. I didn't know if I was being called to ordination. I could not discern what it was. And so I was praying the whole drive out to South Dakota, "God, please help me to figure out what it is that you want me to do. Just give me one sign." And wouldn't you know, as we're sitting there in worship, because the community was so small, I felt like the pastor was talking right to me the whole time. It was, I don't know if it was because there was less cell service out there and therefore God could have a direct line on me, but I knew the moment that this pastor was talking about religious vocation, I knew that must have been the sign that God was giving me, and if I had had a cell phone at the time, I would have called my favorite nun and said, "Sign me up." We then drove to the site where we were going to be doing the rest of our community service and met up with different churches from all over the country. And wouldn't you know that the team that I was paired to co-lead was co-led by the most attractive single Lutheran youth pastor you've ever seen. Another sign? I think it was a sign. God was telling me that there wasn't a secret message that God was hiding from me, that if I prayed just right, that I'd be able to figure it out. No, God was telling me, what I want for you is for you to be happy. And there are lots of different ways that that can happen, so long as you and I are in this together. God is saying that to all of us. What I want is for you to be happy. And there are lots of ways for that to happen. I don't have one magic answer that you need to try and figure out with your decoder ring. I want you to be happy, and as long as you and I are together in this, we will make that happen. Too often people think of prayer the way that the Pharisee in today's gospel does, like a formula to be memorized, like a box to be checked off, like a code to be deciphered. Too often, like the Pharisee, we let our egos and our pride and our need to control ride shotgun with our prayer instead of following the humility of the tax collector. Years ago, I read a book called Who You Are is How You Pray. The idea is that different personality types will be drawn to different ways of praying. There are some people who like things neat and orderly, and for them, the idea of rote, memorized prayer might be very, very helpful. For others, journaling might be a great way of praying, or meditation, clearing their mind and letting the universe and God speak to them by centering themselves. This book suggested that given my Myers-Briggs type, I would be drawn to cosmic prayer. And it's exactly right, that the idea of the vastness of the universe and the wonder and awe that we have at all of creation. As I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that title, Who You Are is How You Pray, takes new meaning too. The Pharisee is so caught up in his head. He knows how things are supposed to work. And unfortunately, by virtue of that, he ends up prideful, even a little conceited. The tax collector, on the other hand, is praying with his heart. The tax collector, this person who would have been vilified otherwise, is honest, open. Several years ago, Elizabeth Gilbert wrote the book Eat, Pray, Love. Many of you have either read it or saw the movie. The book starts out with Elizabeth going through a nasty divorce. After many months of negotiating with tempers flaring and lots of money being spent on lawyers and court costs, she was just ready for it all to end. It began to look like an end was in sight, and although it was going to cost her dearly, she was exhausted and willing to make a deal. The question was, would her husband sign the agreement? While waiting for her lawyer to call, she was driving across country with her friend Iva. Bemoaning the situation she was in, she said, "I don't think I could possibly endure another year in court. I wish I could get some divine intervention here. I wish I could write a petition to God asking for this to just end." Her friend Iva said, "Well, why don't you?" Liz explained that she didn't feel right asking God for specific petitions. "Instead, I feel more comfortable praying for the courage to face whatever occurs in my life with equanimity, no matter how things turn out." Iva looked at her quizzically and said, "Where did you get that stupid idea? Where did you get the idea that you aren't allowed to petition God with prayer? You are God's beloved, Liz. You are a constituent. You have every entitlement to participate in the actions of the universe and to let your feelings be known. So put your opinion out there. Make your case. Believe me, it will at least be taken into consideration." So Liz thought about it for a little while, And then she wrote this letter. Dear God, please intervene and help end this divorce. My husband and I have failed at our marriage, and now we're failing at divorce. This poisonous process is bringing suffering to us and to everyone who cares about us. I recognize that you are busy with wars and tragedies and much larger conflicts than the ongoing disputes of one dysfunctional couple. But it's my understanding that the health of the planet is affected by the health of every individual on it. As long as even two souls are locked in conflict, the whole world is contaminated by it. It is my most humble request, therefore, that you help us end this conflict. Thank you for your kind consideration. Respectfully, Elizabeth M. Gilbert. Iva nodded and said, I'd sign that petition. Now, who else would? Liz hesitated a moment and then said, my mother, my father, my sister. And Iva made a motion saying, okay, they just did. Who else would sign it? Start naming names. Liz started naming names of friends and people that she worked with. After a while, people she didn't even know directly were signing her letter to God. St. Francis of Assisi signed it, Gandhi signed it, Bono signed it, Muhammad Ali signed it, even the Dalai Lama signed it. For over an hour, Liz kept naming names, and each time she did, Iva confirmed, yes, she signed it, yes, he signed it. The signatures on her petition grew page by page until she was so exhausted she needed a nap. She'd been in a deep sleep for about 10 minutes when her cell phone rang and woke her up. She answered the phone, still groggy, to hear her lawyer from New York calling to tell her, great news. He signed it. Prayer isn't a magic wand. But one of the things that our gospel shows us today is that voicing our needs, acknowledging that we have needs, is a healthy part of our prayer. Barbara Brown Taylor is one of the best-known preachers in the country today, and yet she admits that she has a bad prayer life. She says that she really loves God and is committed to following Christ, and it's only in recent days that she has come to the realization that prayer is more than my idea of prayer, and that some of what we already are doing in our lives may constitute genuine prayer. Our yearnings, our talking with friends, our tears, those are prayers. The ushers have a handout that I asked them to bring forward and share with all of you. There's a pastor by the name of Mark Love. He's actually a former pastor. He writes a blog that I read from time to time, and he asked 7 of his friends to write just 100 words on what they understand prayer to be. I'm asking the ushers to hand out these pieces that are his friends' responses, because I think that they are really helpful in helping us to understand and wrap our minds around what prayer is. It's not just the adoration, contemplation, thanksgiving, and supplication that we teach in confirmation. That is part of it. But these pieces share so much more about what prayer is and can be. The first one, I think, is the most powerful. Prayer is when I direct my already, always there inner dialogue to the being that names itself love. It's not formal or eloquent or bookended with amens, It acknowledges that love is already listening, waiting, and wanting for me. It turns my self-talk outward, saying, this is what's happening. What do you think? I thank and cry and curse. And love absorbs it all, the gratitude and the tears and the rage, occasionally speaking back in the calmest of whispers. But mostly, like the rarest, most understanding and genuine of friends, love just listens, nods, and says, I know. Friends, the biggest difference between the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector in today's gospel is the difference between being self-righteous and being righteous. The difference between trusting our own ability and our own need to control and trusting God. My prayer for all of us this week is that we can embrace that message. The message that I learned years ago in the Badlands of South Dakota, that God is telling all of us, what I want for you is for you to be happy. And there are lots of ways for that to happen, so long as we are in this together. May it be so. Amen.